Thank you. Will you please be seated? Before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you once again that we have this chance, this opportunity, week by week, to come together as your people, assembling ourselves in your name, to study your Word together, to worship you, to lift up our hearts, our voices to you, to remember your magnificence, your greatness, your majesty, your grandeur, your wonders, and to see how they're appropriated to us by the Holy Spirit through Christ's having secured them. And I pray, Father, that as we come now to this time where we open our copies of the Scripture to study your Word together, I pray that you would open this Word to us, that you would make it to us a word of life, that it would feed and nourish our souls, that it would bring us into remembrance of all the blessings that are secured for us in Christ and your incredible love towards us. For we who are believers in Christ, who have been made such by the outpouring and the inworking of your Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, and our ears which have been deafened by sin, our hearts which have been hardened by sin, in order that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there with me again to Revelation chapter 8 as we continue to look at the seven plagues from the seven angels. Let's begin in verse 1 in order to keep the context of it. The Apostle John writes, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So as we have moved into this portion of the testimony of John in the book of Revelation, I've been trying to elevate our awareness, our consciousness, in regards to the way in which God attaches corresponding blessing or cursing according to the behavior of the people on earth. And as we came across this opening psalm, Psalm 107th, it struck me how we see the testimony of the precise thing that we have been considering in our study in Revelation depicted for us in the Psalter, where the psalmist writes in verse 33, "He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it." So as we see the connection of blessings attached to obedience in Christ and curses to wickedness and rebellion, we see this is a recurring idea. This is not something that was new to the Apostle John. It was known thousands of years previous, even to the psalmist David. Men were aware of it even all the way back into Moses' day and Noah. And there is this idea of blessings that correspond to obedience, curses that correspond to rebellion and wickedness. This is nothing new, but it's noteworthy, I think, to consider that rebellious men always feel assured and confident of the aspects of their temporary pleasures, even as Greg read to us in chapter 18, just now. In verse 7, this Queen Jezebel that depicts for us the heart of wickedness and wicked men, it says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. And so we see this is the attitude of the wicked of this world, that they live for in a moment of prosperity. They live in a moment of opulence. They live in luxuriousness. They have what they want, and it seems like it's poured out to them. And yet they don't see that their demise is right at the door. Even as we read about Naboth and how he was stoned by wicked Naboth and Jezebel, and that these people thought, okay, we've gotten rid of the righteous. Now we can indulge ourselves to the full without any kind of concern regarding anybody interfering with our interests, our design to accomplish everything we want to accomplish. Now this beautiful vineyard that I lusted over, that I coveted in my heart, is going to be mine. This is symptomatic of the wicked in this world, that they always feel so sure. They think that these things that they have right now at this moment, they are certainties and they will never be denied them. That no one can pry these things out of their hands, but when their outward and temporary pleasures are denied them for any reason, if only for a moment, they're moved to the most outrageous and incredible demonstrations and acts of indignation and rage, as if they are being treated unfairly, when in truth they're being treated very fairly. We have to look no further than what happened in that 2016 presidential election to see that reality. When the liberals were faced with the defeat of their nominee, mental health professionals had to identify new diseases to explain this phenomenon of what they were witnessing. It was an incredible thing. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that one of the plagues of the angels was that taking of light away from our culture, and that is the prevailing cause of spiritual blindness that has taken over our culture. And it's this spiritual blindness that's working itself out in all manner of corruption and rebellion and wickedness in our culture. And it's the combination of these things that's causing the many upheavals in society that are occurring. It's just exactly this. Solomon tells us in the Book of Wisdom that it's righteousness that exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And the reproach of sin is that it carries with it specific judgments of God that burden the people of the land. As the sin of a group of people consumes that people more and more, the judgment of God grows heavier and heavier, and darkness oppresses the people as God turns away from them and snuffs out the lamp of the light of the Word of God in their midst, and the people grow more and more wicked, and they become more and more of a danger to themselves. They hurt and wound themselves more and more in their ever-increasing godless decisions to their own hurt. This hurt is self-fostered. It comes from within. It's systemic. As we study history, this is a thing, a fact that we see most clearly. It's that we see the demise of lands that were once fertile turning into wastelands. And the Bible tells us this is the result of the sin of that people. We know, for instance, that the area of the birthplace of civilization, the headwaters of the Tigris and the Euphrates, was once a fertile plain, the scene of a most luxurious garden. Yet now it's all but dried up. And has become relatively inhospitable. Why? It's because of the sin of Islam. It's a blight on the land. It's become inhabited by those people that embrace an oppressive, repressive, suppressive belief system. How can you expect to have success in any measure, whether it's economic or personal freedoms or whatever, in a situation that's based on oppression, repression, and suppression? And now they want to bring that here. They want to bring it here. And we see the people of our land throwing their arms open to embrace this stuff. And they're doing it to their own hurt. It's utter madness. And all we can say is that here is the darkness that so blinds a people when they yield, they forfeit their birthright, when they turn their backs on the light of the Word of God. This is what corresponds to that blindness. What are the hallmarks of the Islamic countries? It's fear and intimidation. The people there never feel like they're safe. And now we see that same trend very prominent in our own culture. Our liberals are trying to use the same thing to suppress Christianity from a good free expression in our culture and society. It attempts to use fear and intimidation. You know, wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has been rejected, the lands have fallen into barrenness. And it's because of this very thing that we read about in Revelation 8 and in Psalm 107. God turns rivers into a wilderness, water springs into dry ground, and fruitful lands into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. You cannot have thriving cultures and society where wickedness reigns. It doesn't happen. But note that God gives this power to man. It is according to man that the land is fertile or barren. It's according to man that he has given the power to change the character of the soil, to make orchards out of a desert and desert gardens where nothing but barrenness grew. He does it by man with a due regard to man's character. By the moral, wise, industrious man, he makes the barren places fruitful. And by the corrupt, indolent, and foolish man, he turns a fruitful plain into barrenness. That's what happens. Hard-won freedoms are being turned into a license for vice and sin. I've mentioned over and over what has taken place in the country of Zimbabwe, that once prosperous and flourishing country that was a major food producer for the rest of the world, now has become, in just a few short years, 2 decades, has become so impoverished that it cannot even feed itself. And why is that? It's because they insisted on giving license to sin. And those people, have they come to their senses? Have they come to say, oh, this was a foolish thing, I repent of it? No. They keep going further and further in this direction. They just had an election. And who did they elect? Okay, not Robert Mugabe, but a member of his party. Maybe, who knows what level of corruption exists in their election process. There's a lot of suspicion there that it was rigged, and I none of us would doubt that, I suppose. But the people have not turned away from their sin. They will not recognize what is the consequence of sin. It seems preposterous, does it not, to our rational minds to think how they could not say, hey, we once prospered. Look at how prosperous we were. And this is in their lifetimes. Many of the people that are still living were living then when it was a prosperous place. It was a peaceful place. The rule of law governed the place. They were free, and they were free from threat and fear and intimidation. It was a wonderful place to live. It was a peaceful place. There's people alive there now who can remember that. Why? Why are they not calling attention to that, to their countrymen, to say, repent of your sins and turn this way? But instead, what we see happening is this very thing spreading to their southern neighbor now, into South Africa, where the same blight is now appearing there, where the black majority are going in and they're seizing the farms of former white owners, murdering many of them, while the government turns a blind eye to it. And we see South Africa beginning to collapse the same way we saw it with Zimbabwe. The same way we see it every time some despotic leader sets up his regime. As these murdering marauders come in and take over the farms of these white farm owners and landowners, as they are being attacked and murdered, and at an astounding rate, with no help, no aid, not even any recognition from the government, let alone any kind of help, what we are seeing is that these people are utterly without the ability, the determination, the earnest effort that are necessary of running a large-scale farming operation, and we see the whole country contracting. This big inhalation, or exhalation, I should say. There is nothing left. There is nothing that gives life there. Consider the meaning of the word husband or husbandry. Husbandry is the care, the management, the conservation of resources. Men, that's why when we marry a wife, we become husbands. We're called husbands. Would you have a woman who is soft and kind and possesses much in the way of feminine beauty and charm? Well, it has a great deal to do with the way you care for them. It's up to you, really, by the careful and wise treatment of your wife. You'll enjoy a lifetime of the riches and fullness that are possible with the most exquisite creature God made. But there is also a possibility of a miserable life, a life full of petty arguing and meanness and barrenness that robs the home of its ability to give peace and rest and respite to a weary soul. The oasis that God intended. And this is really the reason for the rampant feminism of our day. Women were being treated poorly in a past era by their husbands, mistreated really, and the consequence was that they rebelled against their rightful rulers, their husbands. They hardened their hearts. They refused to submit to that lawful authority. They would not put themselves in submission and under the rule of someone who took advantage of them, that was not a provider for them or their families, that was not a protector. And so women said, I will not ever be mistreated in this way again, and instead I'll become my own provider, my own caretaker, my own protector and defender. And now we are poor as a culture, as a society. Our families are poorer, families if you can even call it that. We have fathers who are not fathering and mothers who are not mothering and children who are disrespectful and unruly. And it all has to do with this, the sin of mankind. Because God turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground. We have homes that are like deserts as far as being places of pleasantness and refreshment. Now men and women go home and they leave again without ever being refreshed, and children who retreat into their rooms to spend endless hours on social media or what have you. And men have done the same thing with the land. They've misused and abused the land. Much of it has become unusable because of man's wickedness and foolishness, his greed, his lust, to have everything he can right now with any thought, whatever, of succeeding generations. We have the Three Mile Island fiasco and the Love Canal area, and we have Chernobyl, areas that are utterly unlivable. We have lakes and rivers that were so blighted it was unsafe to eat the fish that we caught from them for so long. Finally, thankfully, they're starting to come back. But we have the Aral Sea, fourth largest body of fresh water in the world. Actually, there's some salinity in there, and that's why they call it a sea. But it was a scene of such opulence and prosperity all around it in the area of Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan and much of Eastern Europe and Southern Russia. And for many centuries and millennia, there was thriving villages and cities. There was a thriving fishing industry. At one time, it provided as much as 1/6 of all of the Soviet Empire's need for fish. But then these wicked men got the idea that they, through their greedy exploitation of that sea, they drained it dry. There's nothing left. Now, if you look at the shots, the space shots on the Aral Sea, what you see is a dried up area. You have whole fishing villages, which there's not any water for miles. The skeletons of the fishing vessels are just on dry ground. The ground is cracked. There's nothing there. People have had to leave just to survive. There's nothing left. And this is because of the greed of man. This is because of the wickedness and sinfulness of man. Conversely, it's by the moral and the wise and then the industrious man that God makes barren places fruitful. Just as by the corrupt and the indolent and the foolish man he turns fruitful land into barrenness, God does just the opposite for the godly. God governs the world by what we call providence, the law of concurrence. He uses second causes to make all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Someone has described providence as a wheel that we can so often see that now we're up, now we're down. And it's because of this cycle of sin that this is what is so typical of us as sinful people. That when we are down, then we cry out to God. And as we cry out to God and we turn from our sin, the blessings of God come in and we prosper and we start to move up and we start to thrive and to prosper. But then that thriving and prospering causes a hardening in our hearts. And the next thing we know, now we're suffering the curses and the judgment and the blighting of God again. And the wheel starts going down. What a dreadful testament of mankind. But dear ones, we can learn from this. If we would only learn from this. If we would learn from it, we don't have to repeat these mistakes. This study of God's working with mankind, it repays us over and over again. There's no subject for human study that has the same content that's of such a transcendent interest. That there is nothing more important to us than this. God's management of man. This is how He does it. And so as we study this, we see these three purposes emerge very quickly. That God's blessing of obedience rejoices our hearts. And so it's good. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. We rejoice in the goodness that God bestows on us so extravagantly and luxuriously and beneficently, and how these things are intended for our gratitude. We must be grateful. When God gives us these things, we dare not forget these are from the hand of God. We must remember God in grateful thanksgiving. That is so crucial, because if we don't, the regression begins nearly immediately. The righteous will see and rejoice. The righteous will see in this subject how wisely and beneficially, how universally God governs over and manages these things to bless the righteous and make all things work together for them that love God. How even evil is overruled to answer a benevolent end for the righteous. He uses these things to confound the wicked, to stop up the mouth of the wicked. What folly it is amongst the agnostics, amongst the atheists, amongst the unbelievers that they deny the divine providence of God, when it can be so easily, clearly, and quickly observed. The punishment of God answers directly to sin. And God deals justly with men and taking away from them those gifts of His which they have abused. And they shall not have one word to say for themselves or to charge against God. He is clear of all wrongdoing. I'm concerned, dear ones, I'm afraid that the enemies of God will not stop until they have ruined our dear president. I'm very concerned that he is beginning to lose heart. Instead of the whole Russian collusion witch hunt ending with the trial of Paul Manafort, we see it expanding. We see immunity being granted to the likes of the editor of the National Enquirer. Oh, now there's a bastion of righteousness. When he opens his mouth, he speaks lies, and now he's being granted immunity. Who knows what will come out of that safe where he's got stories locked up. I'm sure, and you're sure, too, I would be willing to guess that it'll just be more of the likes of the Stormy Daniels debacle. They will stop at nothing. None of these things are impeachable offenses. None of them. But they will stop at nothing to ruin this man's character. In the hopes that they will, that the American people will say, finally, okay, throw the bum out. And Jeff Sessions had the audacity this week to say that he will not allow the Justice Department to be pulled into politics. Are you kidding me? Where's the investigation into the known connection between the Hillary Clinton campaign and Fusion GPS and the 17 unsubstantiated allegations that were given to the FBI by Christopher Steele? Not one effort made to get to the bottom of any of that, to investigate any of that. What about the meeting between Bill Clinton and former Attorney General Loretta Lynch on the tarmac? What about that? Not a word. We know for sure that the Clinton campaign, there were people in that campaign meeting with the Russians trying to find some connection, some dirt on Donald Trump. We know that for sure. How is that not Russian collusion? If Jeff Sessions is such a by-the-book kind of guy, where is the investigation into those acts of deviousness? He is no friend to righteousness. And here, a professing Christian man. And yet, where is our hope? Where is our trust? It's as it can only ever be. Our trust is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that His love for His elect is real. It's discernible because it's for the sake of the elect that He turns wilderness back into standing water, dry ground into water springs. And why does He do this? To reveal His incredible loving kindness toward those who will look to Him for forgiveness of sins. He is a merciful God. To those who will turn away from their sins, God will turn away the flood tide of curses and judgment that are coming against all the ungodly. And instead He floods the godly with rich blessings. We never see it quite as quickly as we like. Oh, but it comes. It comes, does it not, dear ones? Are not all of our lives living testimony to this reality? That where our lives were once blighted by sin, the blighting of our own doing, we have seen it turned away. We have seen the incredible blessing God has put in our lives. Oh, there are so many psalms treated toward this very thing, that the wicked seem to prosper longer than we would like, while the righteous seem to not get the blessings that they deserve as quickly as they like. But in the end, every time, everyone who considers this and ponders it for any length of time comes to that certain conclusion that the suffering of the wicked will be never ending, while the joy and enjoyment of the righteous will be equally without end. Human suffering, however great it is, it never utterly offsets human enjoyment. We're committed to that as humans. It's obvious from the circumstances that men, even in the greatest affliction and trial, they earnestly desire the perpetuation of their life and they struggle for it. But for the wicked, the struggle is all in vain. That they struggle through the consequences of their sin and their judgment in vain. In the end, they cannot hold on to one thing that was the object of their hope, which was their life and the earnest desire that they would, in the end, be able to turn this temporary setting into permanent. It never works. And that's the only thing that they have in their minds and in their hearts. They will not see that human suffering is generally, if not always, ascribable to human conduct. It's either our ancestors or ourselves that have broken those indissoluble bonds between the observance of God's laws and the breaking of them and the corresponding blessings and curses. The biblical laws, which are seen organically in how we abuse nature, morally, we see how moral declension is such a blighting to a society. We see that it causes civil unrest. We see that there are chaos and anarchy as a result, and that it impacts all of our social laws. There is no happiness left. Whereas the observance of the commands of God and walking in His ways produces a condition of happiness. While we were away last week and we attended the church in New York, one of the things the pastor said, which I thought was very profound, in the way he presented Jesus promising His Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he said, the work of the Holy Spirit is this, that the Holy Spirit produces in us a joy in the Lord. A joy in the Lord so that we obey the commandments of God. So that the blessing, the covenantal blessing of God can be poured out on us. I thought that was such a simple but profound way of looking at it. So the work of the Holy Spirit is producing us a joy, an earnest desire to walk in the ways of God, and that it's walking in the ways of God that produces the blessing of God. So it's all because of God. It's not, yeah, we work, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, but if God were not doing that in our lives, we wouldn't do it. So it's all of God. He gets the glory. And this is how God manages man on earth. It's a very simple formula. If men would but admit their sin and turn from it, believing the gospel for the salvation of their souls, they're blessed. If not, they're cursed. And so may we be earnest, dear ones, in our efforts to live according to the light of the Holy Scriptures, to be alert to every opportunity to warn our fellow men, our neighbors, to flee from the coming wrath and judgment of God, in order that He may yet turn His wrath away, and that He would hasten the day when this world would become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. May He reign forever and ever, and all God's people said. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there is so much to consider. There's so much that we can see so clearly and plainly. It is frustrating, Lord, to see wicked men who absolutely oppose and reject these things that we take so for granted. I pray, Lord, that we would not allow their wicked neglect, their wicked obstinance to cause us to grow weary in our well-doing, but instead, Lord, that we would cling closely to You, walking in Jesus' footsteps, that Your kingdom might be expanded in some measure by the lives we live on this earth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.